Hey, we're back in Hebrews. We're just moving into some supremely simple, easy, practical material. And I was talking to Kevin while we were, they were hanging out at my place. I guess I could tell that story too. I knew I was going to get in late. I knew they could be in late. And of course, when I leave now, I have this little project. It's called Turn the Water Off. And so my water was turned off at the street. I turned the hot water off anyway. I always have done that. And so they came in and they had no water. And I get in at 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't hear any stories, but I don't know if they wanted to tell me the stories of the lack of water on that. But we had a good time. But last year, I was speaking in Titusville, and until I was reminded again that I was in Hebrews then as well. And I did the series on lettuce. And the lettuce series made the point. And in verse 22, it says, let us draw near. And that was one of the points of that message. These first person imperatives in plural. And I did that. And Kevin came back and he said, one of the people that had come to the conference from Pensacola, one of the, I think it was one of the lay people, there were three guys I think that came. This fella took some of that material to heart, and he's never forgotten some of that truth that we went through in lettuce. And I thought, I guess the Lord wanted that extra little bit of encouragement for having been there and shared with these imperatives in that matter. So that was an encouragement. But we are running right into some of that material. You have lettuce, and I'm not sure we're going to get that far. We have lettuce in verse 22, let us draw near. In verse 23 is let us hold fast. And so you have a couple of those imperatives here as we're moving in that direction. Now, as we've come to this section, and it's been a few weeks since we talked about it, so I need to reemphasize the importance of the pronouns. If you are a part, if it is addressed to us or we, you are a part of it. Or the readers, at least, and Paul, or the writer, are part of it. When it says they or them, it's talking about somebody else. You're here. Us are here. They are there. The we are here. And so there's that shift. We pick up earlier in here, and the we that jumps at me in 10 is in verse 10. It says, by which will we, which desirous will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have a we. When we get to verse 15, it says, wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. See, that's a first person plural. That's a we or us. And so we have that relationship. Then we come to the thems. And there are thems in this covenant. I will make a covenant with them. We will talk about the issues of the them. The them and their hearts, their minds, their sins, and their iniquities are down through this covenant out of Jeremiah 31. And so that's somebody different. It's a different group. And then we mentioned then, and we'll be moving into that direction as we move on down in this material, to the you. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, isolates himself from those to which he's writing, saying, you versus me. He doesn't use the first person singular, but he isolates, and it gets rather significant when he says, in verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden the foot underfoot the Son of God? And we'll be talking about that, we trust, later. And so the you isolates, and then we start getting into yous in 32. You were illuminated, you were endured great a fight of afflictions, verse 34. For you have compassion for me, knowing yourselves, you have lots of yous and yous. And so you see the way these flow. It's very gesture-like. We, they, you. He points at you. And so these pronouns are very important here in this 10th chapter of Hebrews, as they are everywhere else in Scripture. But there is a shift. And so the Holy Spirit is seen as the active witness. It's interesting to see this, because when you look at the terms and the citation here of Jeremiah 31, there are some important differences in this citation from the citation in chapter 8 and the actual citation or the actual passage in Jeremiah 31. And so this witness is to us. We should be able to see this. Things are changing. The decree in relationship to Israel is different than the decree, all one decree, to Israel, between the church and Israel. There are elements of the decree that shift. There are different contents. God planned it that way. He did not wait for things to happen so he could plan it. It was already done. And so that becomes very important. And then as we look at this first verse, this verse 15, you have an after in there. It says he already had said something to Israel, making promises which are future to now. But after he had given that revelation, he's given us a different revelation. I see parenthesis. I see the fact that when Christ died on the cross and made that provision, yes, it was prophesied, but all of those provisions were something that nobody understood, other than the facts of the suffering Messiah in Isaiah 53. And so this becomes rather important. The covenant is to them. Now you look at these verses and you didn't hear me say Israel and you didn't hear me say Judah when I read the scripture reading, because we don't have the house of Israel and the house of Judah as we did in chapter 8. Nor do we just say the house of Israel, as was true in Jeremiah 31. And so you have these issues. It just says they. You have an antecedent, but you have to go back to Hebrews 8 or go clear back to Jeremiah 31. And so it's kind of interesting the way this is designed. And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes this witness and makes it clear on that. Now you can hear me better, whoever's out there. Thank you. In that matter. And so this, there's revelation given to Israel in Jeremiah 31. But we have this other revelation, and I like the way, place that I've broken in this passage, that is verse 18. It says, well, there's already forgiveness, you don't need any more sacrifices. Or the forgiveness has been taken care of because of the work of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I was almost ready to try to design a bulletin cover on forgiveness, because it's important. Forgiveness is taken care of. We're no longer accountable. It's really interesting. We're living in a day and age where there are people that are trying to say, you break the law, and if it affects your family, then we need to change things. Hasn't that been what's happened the last few weeks? I happen to have the radio on this morning and listen to some religious broadcast, a couple of them, and parts of it, and they were so concerned about the children of the lawbreakers. And it's rather interesting to me in that I don't ever remember anybody being very concerned about the children of a murderer who's sentenced to life in prison. They don't try to get them together. It's kind of interesting when there are these kinds of crimes. And they ignore the fact that parents are felons in that matter. And it's scary. Now, that was not necessary. That's politics in the pulpit. So, in that matter. But it's interesting when we look at this citation of Jeremiah 31, by the way. It changes. Elements are left out. Words are changed. Forms are changed. I think it's really interesting to me that they change a preposition even between the two. And if it didn't say the Holy Spirit was involved in this, those changes would not be considered legitimate because they are different and they're there for a purpose. And these changes are between 31 of Ezekiel and between Hebrews 8. And so the best part of it all is that forgiveness focus. Forgiven. The very idea of being forgiven. And so we don't need to be offering other offerings for sin because there's one once and for all, and we've seen that. And so as we move into verse 15, and that was my introduction, the Holy Spirit is seen as a witness. As much as I've taught in pneumatology, and I've just tied out that section in Woodburn on pneumatology, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I'm so used to seeing the word witness and emphasizing that we have a co-witness, that is a together witness, a soon witness. This does not have a preposition in front of it. This is just a simple, forthright a witness. The Holy Spirit is the active one who brings testimony. It's what, and I ended up with an interesting substructure here, and that is, I called it an operational witness of the Holy Spirit. He is the active one who is bearing testimony. He's the one who did it. He gets the credit for what happened in Jeremiah, but he also gets credit for what happens here in Hebrews chapter 10. And what is interesting to me in this is, he is a witness to us. That gives him a license to clarify from our perspective so that we can understand it a little bit better by eliminating and even changing the tenses, in one, at least in one case here. And he does. It was easy to do Hebrews 8. I have my notes up here. The comparison of the text of Jeremiah 31 and the comparison of the text in Hebrews 8 and the citations. I have them all together. I have the Septuagint. I have the Hebrew. The translation was pretty good. I mean, it's pretty good in the Septuagint, so it's not a problem. I won't say that the changes are here in 10, not in 8. I mean, it's not hard to figure out the changes in 8, but in 10, it's more difficult because there's so many things left out. I will be their God and they will be my people are left completely out of here. Because he's emphasizing the fact that God is doing something now that was not something that was necessarily available until the millennial kingdom. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who continually witnesses, present tense. And that's his role. He is the testifier in that matter. And when we translate this word witness, and this is an ongoing witness, not only is he an operational witness, but he's an ongoing witness. He keeps on to us. We read this and we take our pronoun and accept it. And it says, it should make a difference. You know, I think as we think in these things, we should at the end of this message say, I'm forgiven. I stand as forgiven. He does not link this to the forgiveness that we have in Christ directly, but indirectly it's there. In Christ, I have forgiveness. And that's the way it happens, so that you and I can be forgiven. And so it's very important. But that, I'm jumping ahead. But he's a witness to us. He's telling us, the writer of the book of Hebrews, those Jews that were in the church of Jerusalem who had become Christians, who were having trouble behaving as Christians and trying to compromise their Judaism with their Christianity, trying to get wear some grave clothes in that matter. And so that was the issue. And then he goes on and he says, for after that he had said before. Now, that's kind of a mouthful if you say that real fast. It's a good translation. If you're looking at and happen to be looking at an interlinear, you'll notice that the word translated after happens to be meta. Meta is a preposition that means with. It's a preposition I remember from baby Hebrew, or baby Greek, I mean, learning that preposition is just with. When I got a little further on in the more advanced Greek, it became easy to see there were other translations. Meta is a preposition that's usually with, except when it is with an accusative a noun or form. And so meta with the accusative is after. A good translation is all I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with technicalities. But after is good. I was listening to these people on the radio. That's what happens. They put a baseball game on my normal Sunday morning listening, so I ended up having to listen to Heretics. And that's exactly what happened. Have you ever seen a Heretic? It's a clock with hair on it. Anyway, that was bad. Anyway, but after he had said before, this revelation is something that is had not been revealed before. This is something different, and it was something that these Hebrew Christians should have known earlier than this, but they weren't living in this area. You can see the problem with coming out of Judaism and retaining some of those teachings of Judaism and those behaviors, especially when they were built on works. They wanted to do. And so he says before, you're not going to be able to do anything, Jews, later. When the kingdom comes, God's going to do it all. And if you're going to benefit from this, then God is going to be the one that does the work. You're not, you're still going to have to work. But it's not going to be, you're going to have divine enablement. And that's going to make the difference for you. And so he told them this before. But then what he says here is something you learned afterwards. This was predicted loosely in Old Testament prophecy, but it's explicitly presented in the New Testament as in relationship to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. In other words, we've been looking at a segment that says the whole sacrificial system of Judaism was on the line when Christ died once for all, and it is no longer necessary when you're a believer. No longer necessary. It's gone. It's done. It's finished. And that makes a difference, as he had said before. And so it's rather interesting. We are well reminded here. He said something about Israel in Jeremiah 31. And he says, I'm going to be doing different things for Israel. The decree is not just for the church. The decree includes God's program for Israel. When we understand it, it's all and it flows. The more time we spend in God's word, the more clear it comes across that there is a progression in the decree of divine origin that is perfection to its greatest extent. And so when we're reminded of that, it makes a big difference. And so with this, this is in this is Revelation now in present time. It's for us, not for them. And so that gives you some idea. Now let's go to these verses. This is the covenant, verse 16. This is the covenant. Oh, I need to let you know, I did notice the typos. I do know how to spell holy. And my spell check didn't pick up hoy. And you can tell I've given away some of my techniques. Because the head of my sermon in the title has left out the L. And of course in my bulletin it has left out L. And so I just cut and paste. That's what happens. And so I did catch that. Let's see, I caught another one. I can't remember what that was. With it on it. My fingers. And that, the one I didn't pick up was, oh. Okay, now I'm frustrated. I can't remember. It's in, Sunshine into Soul. We didn't sing that. We're going to do it next week and we'll try to correct it for next week. I can always tell you where my fingers don't hit, in that matter. So, the decree. We got two verses here that come out of this covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Here we have another after. The after is the same preposition of all things. And so, as obviously, I shouldn't say obviously, but it is followed by this accusative. He says, this is a covenant I will make, is the way it's translated in the AV. It actually says, this is the covenant that I will covenant. They're the same root, one a noun, one a verb. They're cognates. And so this is the covenant that I will covenant. Now, that's rather different because in the Hebrew, we don't really have a verb for covenant. We have a noun. I don't know if you are aware, they're still around, of a group of Jewish, a Jewish organization called B'nai B'rith. B'nai B'rith is the sons of the B'rith, the covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, it uses the normal description of making a covenant, and it means to cut a covenant. To cut a covenant is karat. And so this cutting of a covenant, you can understand that through Genesis 15. That's the normal way. The Septuagint didn't have a verb that would, I mean, didn't have a way to say cut, or they chose not to do the cut, and so they did it as it is here. That is to covenant a covenant with them after those days. There will be an interval of time before this covenant is cut. Now, the after those days follows the fact that there is an whole part of that parenthesis in Daniel chapter 9 that takes place. That includes us. That parenthesis is what's called, I heard it on the radio today, church age. Oh, I just thought, oh, those fingers on the blackboard just about got me. And I said, you know, I've got to listen to what this guy is saying, because he was talking about pastor teachers. He was talking about four forms of communication with God. I thought, where's he going? And he made a couple of gross mistakes in it. But he called it the church age. And so what I thought maybe was I was picking up on certain people that I know of fairly well, and he had been influenced by him. I still don't know, because I couldn't tell by his theology. Now, the dispensation of grace is the interval. The dispensation of grace begins with a cross work. It's implemented at Pentecost. It will run until maybe today. That very possibility. It could end today.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be great? You know, we think about it. It's fun. It's fun to think about it when you're not under pressure or when you are. Isn't it? Just to see Jesus Christ face to face. Not just through the eyes of faith. And to bask in his glory. I'm ready to be a basker in that matter. And so there is this interval that is before the after these days. I mean, it's before the beginning of the kingdom. And it says, saith the Lord. It's kind of interesting. That is supplied. It says the Lord. Reading commentators say, well, the writer put that in just to give it extra authority. The writer, the one who originated is in verse 15. He is making that stamp of authority. It was interesting. I was reading about a terrorist in World War II. The Brits had their SOE, which was essentially a terrorist organization to drive Hitler crazy. And their organization was really dead. I mean, they did all kinds of little things. Some people laughed at them for hiring Lithuanians for putting steel filings in railroad wheels, or they would dump them in and sabotage them. They thought that was a little, you know, beyond the call of duty. But anyway, I looked at a passport or an ID card from a French gal that was a fake. And I examined it, looking at the picture very closely. And what made it authentic, or appear to be authentic? It was the stamp. There was a stamp on that ID card that said, this is official. It wasn't just the signatures, but it was that official stamp. And there were people during World War II that were into faking documents and learning how to make stamps so that it would work on fake documents in that matter. And this idea is taking ID from somebody else. He says, what's going to happen in that day? God knows who is who and what will happen. And those that go into the kingdom, what do we know? All believers coming out of the tribulation period. And he says, I will put my laws upon their hearts and upon their workings of their mind. I'm going to put that law there so it's controlled, as it were. This is not a new nature. What this is a control by millennial law that is placed in their immaterial being that prevents them from violating the millennial law, which would cast them in ultimately into the lake of fire. He says, I am going to do that. They will have it. They will be enabled. In fact, it's interesting. It's a participle that describes this, and it involves the fact he's going to freely give. This is something he does. It's didymi is the word for freely give. And so this idea of putting it in, I'm just giving it to them so they will be enabled. First generation will all have this opportunity. And so he's anticipating that. Isn't it nice to know we have persons indwelling us instead of having a law tattooed in our minds? We have living persons. I talked with someone this week. We sat in a Bible study, and the pastor said, you are only indwelt by the Holy Spirit and not indwelt by the Father and the Son. Does that tell you something about what kind of possibilities there are as far as spiritual growth and maturity? It just was so sad to me, because I mean, that just derails a train. It really does when you can't understand some of that. And he was teaching these people this with quote-unquote authority. And so how many of those people left that teaching situation? How often has this guy done this before? And left it with that false conception that they don't have eternal life. No, they wouldn't say that. He wouldn't dare say that. But he that hath the Son hath life. You know, you see, I mean, all of these things, it was so interesting. So you miss out on dimensions of the spiritual life. These truths affect how you live, is what's important to say. And so we are not controlled by laws that are placed in our immaterial being. Hearts involves our will and our rationale and our emotions. And so he's putting law there. That does gratify an Israelite, doesn't it? Sounds like Sinai, Exodus 19:8. They just want to find gratification, something to do in that matter. And so it's in their hearts, which is a full rounded description of their immaterial being, and in their minds, in the workings of their mind where the rubber meets the road. So we're dianoia. And the way their minds are functionally working. And so he's going to make it so that not only do they have the law in their heart and all of their rationale and their emotions are going to be conformed to it. People don't feel like keeping the law. How often do they make laws and people say, I don't want to do that? That's human nature. They're going to be in conformity. And he said, I will write them in your hearts. And this whole idea of writing them I was looking in a different place. And so this idea of affecting the immaterial part of man. I've been working on problems with the immaterial part of man because one of my messages, of which I wish maybe I wasn't led to be there, but I am. I don't see that very often, by the way. I don't like to preach against somebody's theological position. Let me just preach the word I'm happy. But there's a doctrine that's out there, and it's been concealed in many ways, called soul sleep. The doctrine of soul sleep. And so one of my messages is going to deal with soul sleep, because I haven't seen a lot written or a lot said about it. And the thing that has been scary to me, I keep getting hints of soul sleep from those who should not believe that. And an example of that would be someone who suggested that when you die, the time will be gone just like when you were sleeping. When you die, all of a sudden you wake up and you get this new body. They don't understand that there is anything in 2 Corinthians 5. And so time will go away, as it were, because you won't have things to do because you'll be just like you're asleep. We all have different sleep patterns. And so they think, well, that's going to be that fast. And that's happened in the church. We are going to be in conscious awareness of our existence in a temporary body until the rapture, and then we will have a body like his. And it's not that model in between is going to be that shabby. It's going to feel awful. I mean, really good, I'm sure. But the new with the glorified body be just like the body of Christ. We will see him and we will be like him. And that makes the difference. And so this thing of soul sleep, and they're dichotomous. What I'm saying is they only believe there's immaterial material. And so the other day, I may have mentioned this, the way my life has been the last weeks. I got a magazine, happened to be Singing News, which is a Southern Gospel magazine. Keeps me posted of what's going on musically. And there was a column in there about one of the guys that had died. And I get to the end of it. He said he will, he is in restful repose or something like that, sleeping until he wakes in the resurrection. I read that. Now, if I didn't know who that columnist was, in fact, it still bugs me that they even have him. The guy had been involved with Southern Gospel for a long time, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And so he put some of his doctrine in, and I've seen it before in there, and I think, how many people are able to recognize what he's doing and what it does to people? Sleep, an unawareness. In their hearts and in their minds, he will put it there. They will be absolutely aware in their immaterial. And they will be able to live that way. They will survive 1,000 years. Their kids might not, but they will, when we understand that. And so he's going to do that. Now, verse 17 kicks us on down to the idea that says, and their sins and their lawlessness will I remember no more. Now, it's rather interesting what is omitted here. In Hebrews 8, we have a third kind of nasty term. I guess I could say that. I was going to say unrighteousness, but that's the word that's left out. Their unrighteousness, their sins, and their lawlessnesses. And so it's interesting that is omitted here. You have acts of sins. Sin is an action. Sin is outside of the body, exterior to. We know that from 1 Corinthians. And so their sins and their lawlessnesses. Don't forget these are Jews. They're concerned about law. I know 1 John 3:4 identifies sin as sin is a quality of lawlessness. And it tells us what sin is. Acting as though there is no divine restraint in that matter. Here, the word lawlessness is used in a Jewish context with a Jewish circumstance and when they violate the law. Are there things that you do that violate the Mosaic law? Yeah, sure are. I'm violating the Mosaic law today.
Time.
No. I don't know about Ty. My violation is the fact that downstairs I have in my container for my food, I have a ham sandwich. And so I'm violating the Mosaic law in that area. I've told you that story before where Pat's old boss had been raised an Orthodox Jew. And she was out because she had surgery and she made him, some of her famous mushroom soup, the very homemade one with the, I think she used half and half, didn't use street cream. And then she made sandwiches and she was making sandwiches and I saw they were ham and I said, why are you making ham sandwiches for Stan? You better make something else. And of course we were in good terms with each other. We were friends and she was a friend of his, of course. And so she made some other sandwiches and I said, yeah, she was going to serve you ham sandwiches. And I straightened her out. He said, oh, no, I eat ham all the time. He wasn't so orthodox as he had been. But you see, law, there are things under law that would be violated. You know, you buy a hot dog today. You know why there is a big difference between kosher hot dogs and hot dogs? Read the label. And if it doesn't say all beef or kosher, you got pork entrails, you have chicken entrails, you have all, I better not add that, but when you realize that they're not exactly the most appealing kinds of things that they put in hot dogs, but that's why kosher is so important. And when you buy kosher hot dogs, if you were Jewish, what are you going to look for? You're not just going to look at kosher. You don't believe that because they know they're marked that way. You look for that little symbol on there that says it's Jewish. It's approved by the rabbis, you know, in that matter. And so lawlessness and their lawlessnesses involves more than just acts of sin. What happens if you ate a hot dog and found out later that it had, pork in it? And that's, it's considered to be a sin of omission. You had those kinds of sins. Thank God we don't. Amen. You know, when we understand that, it makes a difference. And he says their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will remember. No longer, yet still, I won't remember. Now we have an interesting problem. The word remember here is in a different form than it is in Hebrews 8. In fact, if you are interested in this, it's one of those friendly little double negatives in front of it. I will never, ever remember. And if you still remember, I hope you do. It's funny how Jan comes to my mind rather often with doctrine. I can, you know, we all remember where Jan learned something and she got a hold of it and wouldn't let it go. And she did that with the Galatians. Remember, if you walk by the Spirit, you will never, ever, not even once, possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. She had that down so pat. As far as knowing the theology, that's a double negative. And what it has after it, never, ever, not one time, first aorist, possibly subjunctive, active, fulfilled the lust of the flesh. So just that translation is parsing it. Well, this is a double negative, and the Galatians 5:14 form is normal. If we go back to to Hebrews 8, it is the normal kind of verb. It is first aorist, active, indicative. Or subjunctive, pardon me. Ooh, I made a mess. I didn't want to say that. Because it's normal. In fact, it's so interesting that grammarians try to say, this future tense acts like an aorist, but it's in here. Let me just tell you what it says. In its form, I've got to find it. I'm on the wrong side of the page, so that's why I can't find it. But it's a future and a passive and an indicative. I will never, ever be made to remember it any longer. Nothing can make God remember these unrighteous activities. Absolutely. It's stronger because it's so different than what it is in 8. And both are very important in that those double negatives make a difference, because never, ever, that's not canceling each other out in that matter. He says it's impossible to remember those during that time. No matter what happens and who's involved and what in the millennial kingdom, it's not going to be that way. I won't be made to remember them. And then immediately he moves into the fact of forgiveness. You're forgiven. You don't have to wait to the kingdom, Jews, to be able to have this happen. You are forgiven today. You are forgiven at the corner of First Street and Main Street in Jerusalem. You are forgiven here, now, at this place. Absolutely forgiven. And so you don't have to worry. Just because you look out or listen out the window and you hear the bleating of sheep and calves and cows and bullocks and goats, you hear all of that as they're sacrificed and you can smell the blood, doesn't mean that you're forgiven. You don't have to go do that. What you hear is a false symphony. Because for you, you're a Christian and Christ took care of it all. That's what makes the difference. And that's the focus. And so he says, now where, and we don't have a main verb here. It says where forgiveness is, of these. The these deals with what? Sins and lawlessnesses. That's really interesting. He narrows it down and they're all forgiven. Anything you do. I know I put in my bulletin, my outline, I put unrighteousness in there because I can't get it out of my head because it's in chapter 8. Because really, forgiveness involves it all. The sin nature. This morning I heard somebody talk about Satan and anger. Once again, more fingers on the blackboard. Satan does not create anger. Just because Ephesians 4 happens to have anger down a couple of verses related to Satan doesn't mean it's satanic. Told me somebody didn't know what the scriptures say. It was a work of the flesh in that matter. But forgiveness. What is forgiveness? The word forgiveness here is the more normal word in the New Testament. There are two words that are primary. That is aphiemi, and the other one is to be gracious toward, charizomai. And here it's a noun, which means to send away. They've been sent away. How far? As far as the east is from the west? No. Into the depths of the deepest sea? No. Forgiveness involves full payment. There is no record. It is not on the books anymore. There is no record of any kind. Because Christ took care of the whole thing. And when the adversary goes to the right hand and accuses the brethren, what is Christ able to say? I paid for it. I paid for it. I paid for it. I paid for it. That's a wow, isn't it? I paid for it. Well, there's forgiveness of these things. In other words, it's in your face. Hebrews, who are Christians, when you try to go and do something that's already been done, he's already taken care of it. It's so hard to accept that, isn't it? We still want to do something when we sin. There are sins we commit that are against God that affect other people. And sometimes they're so bad they will never be, they will not be repairable in this life. Because it's done so much damage. We want to so bad. And we can carry that guilt every day of the rest of our lives and forget that forgiveness is done in the work of Christ. And you can trust him for it. And having just finished communication class online, the fact that some will make a vow to try to make it right out of James 5. And try to make it right, and they are not able to do that, or they might be able to. And it says there's a sin involved in that. But here it says when there's forgiveness, forget the sin offerings. And that's exactly what the verse goes on to say. He says, there is no more offering for sin. When it's forgiven, there is no more offering or no longer an offering concerning a roundabout sins. That needs to be plural. You don't need to keep making offerings. Christ took care of that. Boy, in a Jewish bank account, that was helpful. Because they didn't have to be buying animals or feeding animals or renting land to raise animals or using their property for animals for sacrifices. Because of forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's done. You don't need to be bringing those. And then what happens in verse 19? He says, having therefore boldness. Boldness. To enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. Boldness. When the high priest on Yom Kippur entered, did he enter with boldness? He did not know whether he would be alive by the end of the day. He had no idea. The word boldness, and I'm going to, this is next week. Boldness means to be, have a freedom to speak out, to verbalize. And so we can go and we can talk there. I think the high priest was scared to whisper, was trying to keep his thoughts in such a way so that he wouldn't get zapped. You can imagine that. But because of forgiveness, we have something that before Christ's death, no man could ever have. Yes, the high priest could go into the presence, but he couldn't be bold. He couldn't have a ease of speaking. I hope you've been so bold today that you've been in the presence many times already. That you've been there at the right hand because you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Oh, you may have done this week or that this week, and you're still forgiven. And when you get your head in the right place and you're at the right hand and enjoying that, you can speak with boldness. And the slate is perfect. And you can do something that no human beings could do before the cross work of Christ. And so think in those terms. Well, we will be back in our I've been thinking about how I want to go these verses. I just have one Sunday before I'm gone again. And this matter of boldness and the new and living way, we'll see where we land with it. Because I would kind of like to get out of the passage. It's so hard for me not to stop and talk about forgiveness more. So come back next week and see what happens in that matter. Thank you, Father, for this day and for your word and for forgiveness. Forgiven because it's been paid. We don't deserve it. We can't grasp it. We want to do something to make you happy. And when we sin and we do other kinds of unrighteous behaviors, it causes our minds to go in directions that keep us from the right hand. Then when we understand forgiveness, we're drawn right there. There's a God that forgives because we're forgiven in Christ because the work is done, it's finished, it's complete, and we are seen in Him. We thank you. May you bless as we continue the day in Christ's name. Amen.